Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Thanks, Jeff. Remember, if you've got the app, then my notes are on there, and I'm in the process of still trying to figure out how to get notes to all those who don't have smartphones. We'll get there. How many of you have tried to explain something to somebody, and you get this look? Like, what? It's difficult. I don't think I get that from any of you while I'm preaching. Okay, so make sure you know that. I can make that happen, though. Sometimes I'm talking and thinking in my head, and I give myself that look in the mirror because I just don't understand where I'm going with this. But understand that it's hard to be misunderstood. When we're trying to explain something to somebody, when somebody's trying to experience what we're experiencing, I have to turn that. That bothers me. I'm having to stand right here. Doesn't work. So when we're trying to explain something to somebody, and in our hearts, you know, we're so passionate about it, and we're so excited about what it is that we're trying to explain to them, but there's this disconnect. They just don't get it. Why? Because they're not you. They haven't experienced what you've experienced. They don't have the passion for it like you have the passion for it. And that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to pass that passion on to them. What we're going to see today, as Paul is getting ready, he's beginning his journey to go back to Jerusalem. He has this passion for what he has to do. We see it over and over again. He talks about the fact of where he wants to go and why he wants to go there. But the people he encounters, his friends that he encounters, just don't get it. They don't understand why Paul is doing what he's doing. So I'm imagine that Paul gets a little frustrated, but that doesn't stop him. Understand, just because people don't understand what you're doing, when you're doing what God wants you to do, you got to keep doing it. If nobody follows, I will still follow Christ. You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, Is it so bad then to be misunderstood? Is it a bad thing to be misunderstood? He says, Pythagoras was misunderstood. Socrates was misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood. Luther was misunderstood. Copernicus, Galileo, Newton. To be great is to be misunderstood. Makes me feel good. I don't always feel great, but maybe I feel misunderstood. I guess I got half of it. I'm working on the other part. God's working on the other part through me. But it's okay to be misunderstood as long as you're passionate about the right thing. And I'm sure that Paul could be added to that list because he gets misunderstood by everybody. So let's go to Acts chapter 21. Starting, of course, obviously with verse 5, we will not get through this full chapter today. That's okay. We'll pick it up next week and finish out the next chapter too, I believe, with that. Remember what has happened. Paul has brought together all of the leaders from Ephesus. He's given them, this is what has happened. This is what is happening. This is where you need to be careful in the future. He's encouraged them. He knows he's never going to see them again. So he's encouraging them. And it says, and when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos. And the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was unloaded its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and there all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. Father, we praise you for your word. Your word opens our hearts and minds to your Spirit, and your Spirit speaks to us. Help us to see what the Spirit wants to tell us, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Paul and his friends have traveled from Troas to Patara. The journey took 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but when I travel on the road, what I like to do, if I was traveling by myself, here's what I would do. I'd get in the car. I would head out. I would not stop until I had to get gas, go to the bathroom, and grab a meal. I would go, and I'd do all those three of those, probably within 10 minutes, I'd have it all done. And then I get back on the road, and I drive till I can't go any further. I have a family. Can't do that anymore. What do? Every time I see a rest stop, I say, do you need to go? And we usually Caleb does. Caleb has a very small bladder, so it's always like, we got to go. Because every time, if I don't do it, once we pass it, Beth will say, hey, oh, we needed to stop at that rest stop. And there's not another one for another 70 miles. It's not just you. See, I think what we're seeing here is Paul is on a ship. They're on what's called a local ship. There were larger ships that would sail across the Mediterranean in one trip. And then there were little ships that were local, and they would pull into port, then pull into port, and pull into port, and pull into port. And I think that's what's happening here. And that's why they switched ships, because that ship was ultimately probably going all the way to Tyre. It should have been a journey of about 400 miles, and it was taking many, many days to travel this distance. So they land in Tyre, and this is the first time Paul has ever been in this city. The amazing thing is that there are Christians there. This is probably a city that was started during the diaspora, during the time when the Christians were sent out, or during the time of Philip, actually. Philip may have gotten this far. They find the local disciples. They seek them out, so they may not be prevalent. There probably was not a Jewish synagogue in this town. So they search them out. They find them. And they stay with them a whole week because the ship is being loaded and unloaded. It's not like today where a ship can be unloaded in about a day. It takes time when you're doing it all by hand in lift trucks. So it takes time. So they're there for a full week waiting for the ship to be unloaded and reloaded. And Paul devoted a good part of this third missionary journey to bring a love gift to the Jews. So he's trying to bring a love gift to the Jews in Jerusalem because there was a famine. And this was a very practical way for the Gentiles to show that they were one with the Jewish Christians. We help each other. When we help each other, that shows that we are one. When we sacrifice ourselves for our fellow believers who are not part of our physical family, meaning they're not my blood brother. I'll do anything for my brother and for my mom and dad and for my family, my brothers, I should say. I have two of them. I better be careful. I do have two brothers, and I will do anything for both of them. But, ask me to do something for somebody who's not part of my family, then I have to think about it. But see, I need to be willing to sacrifice myself for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I need to be willing to sacrifice for myself for those people outside the church so that they can see and feel the love of Christ. So Paul is collecting this offering. And it's a way for them to say, we are one with you. You're not by yourself. We're one with you. But also to show them, thank you. It is because of the Jews that we have the gospel. I think today, I'm not so much a Zionist. I talked about this yesterday. I'm not so much a Zionist. I talked about this with the guys yesterday. I believe that there are certain parts, I know there are certain parts of God's promises to Abraham that are still valid today, but there's a lot of them that are not because the Jewish people had to do certain things, and they failed. And I think that we are all now, that's why God, one of the reasons why God adopted us in, why we're all now all part of God's family. We are all God's chosen people. All of those who believe in Christ. I don't think we've replaced them completely, but I think it's important for us to help the Jewish nation. They have been tortured throughout their lives. Just like I think we should be helping the people in Iran who are Christians. I think that we should be helping the people in Africa who are Christians or who are trying to reach people for Christ. I believe we need to be doing all of of that, but even more so, we need to help our body, our believers. It starts here in this church amongst you. That's the reason why we have the survey. So we can know somebody needs something. I'm not the only one who's going to be able to do it. So we'll be able to put the word out, hey, I got these. There's four people that are willing to do this. Which of you can help? And we go and we do it. But see, the problem was in the early church, there was this constant threat of division. Not only did they have the religious issue of Jews and Gentiles, you had international, because remember, Rome was all over the area. So you had Egyptians, you had Greeks, you had Romans, you had Syrians, you had people all the way over into Iraq, you had people in northern Africa, you had all kinds of different nationalities, and there was a chance that there would be a division in the church constantly. And unfortunately, I think that threat has not left the church today. Because see, there were Jewish extremists. They're called the Judaizers. What did they want to do? They wanted to convert everybody who was a Gentile to be a Jew first. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow all the laws of the Torah. Everywhere Paul went, these Judaizers were coming behind him. He would go into a town. He would convert people from Judaism to Christianity. These people would come in behind them, and these people that were the Gentiles who had just been converted to Christianity, they were kind of, you know, they didn't really know much about the Jewish, and they knew that Paul had been Jewish. So these people who are Jewish come in behind them and say, whoa, wait a minute, Paul gave you the beginnings, but let me tell you the full story. And they began to force people back into slavery to the law. They tried to steal those he had converted. And I think Paul was kind of hoping that bringing this assistance back to the Jewish people in Jerusalem might kind of heal that wound and show that he did care about more than just making Christians. He making people believe in Christ or helping them believe in Christ. He cared more about the whole church, both Jews, Gentiles. It didn't matter to him. There's neither Greek, slave, free, there's just one. We are one people under God. Now, why is Tyre? He begins to get this message from his friends. His friends misunderstand what's going on. They come to him. They get this feeling that maybe Paul shouldn't be going to Jerusalem. In fact, Luke tells us, where does it come from? It's not just that, you know, in my human wisdom, I believe that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. No, it's coming from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's telling them, warn him. Warn him what's going to happen. They prompted these people to do this. Now, this is not a big surprise to Paul. He knows. He knows what is going to happen. He knows what's waiting for him in Jerusalem. First of all, he knew how the enemy operated, Satan himself. He also knows that these Judaizers are not going to give up easily. But he has every hope that maybe he, who has been the one out causing all of the problems, might actually be able to mend it a little bit. And these close friends of his are saying, Paul, don't go. You're going to die. It's not good. Back to verse 7. It says, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived in Ptolemy. And we were greeted by the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And he came to us. He took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we and the people there urged him to not go to Jerusalem. And here was Paul's answer. What are you doing? weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he could not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. See, when Paul arrives in Caesarea, they stay with Philip. Now, this is Philip. Remember Philip? Philip is the one, he was one of the friends of Stephen. He was one of the seven first deacons. He is traveling on the road. He sees an Ethiopian eunuch who's part of the Ethiopian queen's court. And that Ethiopian is reading the scriptures. And he's confused. And Philip goes up next to him and says, hey, I'll explain it to you. And he explained how Jesus was that fulfillment of that scripture. And then the Ethiopian eunuch believes in Christ, sees the water, gets baptized, and immediately Philip is transported. Sometimes I wish God would transport me someplace. I just tell you, yesterday we were, if you guys know, friends with me on Facebook, we went to the Eagle Marsh. And we're walking, and I'm looking at the map and the path, and there's a path that goes back into the woods and then comes around, and I thought this would be easy path. They haven't been clearing that path. We ended up back in the woods in grass up to here, and I'm talking thick grass, and I'm following game trails. I'm following the deer tracks and where the deer have been laying down, and I'm to get out of this place. Now, luckily, God has given me a good sense of direction. We finally get out. Our clothes are covered in burrs, because we had to walk through fields of just burrs. And we're walking along, and Caleb and I are up ahead, and Beth and Abigail are back, and Caleb just out of the blue says, Daddy, what kind of superpowers would you like to have if you could have two? And I'm thinking, he said, I'll tell you which ones I would like. He says, number one, I'd like to be able to teleport us from one spot to another. I thought that was great. That was great. But that's what happened to Philip. He gets taken from point A to point B instantaneously by God. This had happened 20 years prior to this time. But he's now living in Caesarea. And what happens is Paul and his group decide to stay with him. And then, which is interesting when you think about it, because Philip was one of Stephen's friends. He worked probably closely with Stephen when they first became deacons. And now the person who had him, who killed, who was involved in Stephen's death, is in his home. Imagine that. Somebody who killed somebody close to you, was there and approved of it, is now staying in your home with you. I imagine there, at first it was probably a little tense, but you know what? I'm sure it was also full of grace. Because of all that how Paul had changed. He was a different man. And I'm sure Philip just loved all the stories that Paul told him. Now, while they're sitting there resting in Caesarea, a prophet named Agabus comes. And he's from Judea, so he's from around Jerusalem. He comes and he gives a warning to Paul. And this is not the first time we see Agabus. Agabus, about 15 years earlier, he and Paul worked together to provide famine relief in Judea during that famine. We see this in Acts 11. So again, God uses someone that Paul knows to warn him. And Agabus delivers this message in a very, very dramatic way. He takes Paul's belt, and it was probably not, you know, it wasn't a leather belt. It was probably a cloth belt. And Agabus takes his own hands and his own feet and binds them together and says, the owner of this belt, this is how he will be treated in Jerusalem, and he will be handed over to the Gentiles. And everybody, including Luke and the team, say, Paul, don't go. Do not go. If you know that a friend of yours is going to be hurt and going to be killed, would you say, have a good time? No, you'd stop them. Don't go. Don't. But Paul says, I have to. Why are you crying so much? Why are you making this harder than it has to be? Because I know that I will not only be thrown into prison, I will die for Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but life is hard. There are days I don't want to go on. I don't want to continue with what I'm doing. I want everything to go back to the way it was. I want it to be easy. How does Paul do it? Well, it's because Paul doesn't focus on himself. He focuses on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So when you're feeling that you're down and you don't deserve this, drop it. You're focusing on yourself. Because you know what you deserve and what I deserve? I deserve death. I deserve punishment. I deserve being beaten. And what do I get? I get joy. Do I have a few troubles in my life? Yeah. Guess who's to blame for those? Me. And I can't even blame my mom and dad for all my issues. You want to know why? Because they raised me. How I react to them is my fault, not theirs. They've made mistakes. I have great parents, by the way. Awesome parents. I wouldn't want any other parents but them. Awesome parents. They're great at raising me. But they made mistakes. They'll admit it. They made mistakes. We all do. But I can't blame them for the mistakes, the way I'm living today based upon their mistakes. I make a choice, and I must follow Christ and Christ alone, and I must be willing to give my life for Him. This trouble I have today, this between COVID and all the garbage that's going on today, that's nothing. Bring it on. I don't care. I'm not going to live in fear of this world. I'm going to live in Christ. Don't fear him who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can cast your soul into hell for eternity. I fear Christ. And that fear makes me love Him even more. I know. Easy to say, hard to do. I fully understand. And when I figure it out, how to do it perfectly, I'll be standing in front of Jesus. So I guess I just got to keep striving. We've got to keep striving on and moving on and keep going. When we were walking in the woods, I'm way ahead because I'm the trailblazer, and I'm the one. I fell three times over wood on these trees that had fallen down. I couldn't see them because the grass was so high, and I fell three times. I got myself up and I kept going on. And when I fall now, I don't fall gracefully. It's not a pretty sight. And this is, of course, all the time we're going through, Abigail's like, wow, look at the scat. You guys know what scat is? Deer droppings. And I'm thinking, I'm going to fall in some deer droppings. You watch. But my kids, they're struggling. And I'm like, don't stop. Don't. Just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And I think that's what Paul was feeling. Keep going. Going. Don't stop. The end of the trail is coming. We're going to get through this. Keep going. He was ready to give his very life in the name of Jesus. Now, I gotta ask the question. Do you think Paul was right in ignoring his friends? I mean, come on. All these messengers are coming from the Holy Spirit, telling Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to you. Was he wrong in going to Jerusalem? And I would say no, because nowhere in there, whenever there was a prophecy, like when Agabus came, Agabus didn't come bind himself and say, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt, so don't go. I think what the Holy Spirit was doing was preparing Paul for what he was going to experience. Paul, you're going to experience this. You're going to experience torture. You're going to experience death. But go. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying. But go. Paul was only human, like us. What would we do? Would we give up? We have to keep in mind that these were just prophetic warnings. They were warnings. They weren't telling him not to do it. His friends interpreted them as not doing it. But that's not what they were. Nowhere in these accounts do we see God prohibiting Paul from going back to Jerusalem. And you know what? He knows what it's like to be prohibited from going someplace by the Spirit, because when he tried to go into Galatia, he was prohibited by the Spirit to go. And he tells the church at Corinth, I've been prohibited from coming to you. And the church at Rome, I've been prohibited from coming to you. He knows what that's like, and he doesn't feel that they're here. He's not being prohibited from going to Jerusalem. We should applaud what Paul did, the courage that Paul had. We should try to emulate the courage that Paul had. I am tired of the fear in people. I am tired of the fear in me. It's got to go. Why should we be encouraged by it? Why should we applaud it? It was because in going to Jerusalem, he's taking his life into his own hands to attempt to solve the most pressing problem in the church, a growing division between the far right, legalistic Jews, and the believing Gentiles. It was for a good reason. Because trouble had been brewing ever since the council back in Acts 15. It had been brewing from that very spot and had not changed. This is a serious situation, and Paul knew that he was not only part of the problem, but he was part of the answer. And he had to do it. He could not solve this problem by avoiding Jerusalem and sending somebody else in his stead. It wouldn't work. He had to go. So what are you willing to do to maintain the unity of the body of Christ? Are you willing to eat crow, even though you're not wrong, and apologize? I think you need to be. I need to be. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to be embarrassed for the unity of Christ? It's a question we all need to answer. Verse 15. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. See, a group of believers from Caesarea are going to go with him. This is Pentecost. Pentecost is coming up, when he was going to be there. And so probably these people were going with him to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem. Because remember, the Jewish Christians in the church still kind of kept some of the traditions. Not all of them, but some of them. And this may have been one of them. Or they may have been going along to encourage Paul. But they accompanied him. And it would take him about 3 days on foot to travel from Caesarea to Jerusalem. It's about 54 miles. And I'm sure in that 3 days, it was full of some great fellowship, some great times of talking about the stories about what God had been doing among the Gentiles. I think it was also probably time of great weeping, of knowing what was going to happen. And I'm sure they still tried to convince Paul that, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? Jerusalem would have been crowded with pilgrims for Pentecost from all over Rome. But they had arranged to stay in a house of a man from Cyprus, and the church in Jerusalem welcomed Paul warmly. Didn't seem like there was a problem, does it? Paul comes, and it's Paul. He's back. Awesome. Nice to see you, brother. But I'm sure that the legalistic Jewish Christians were probably leery. Why is he back? You know, when we think that everything is clear and everything is fine and everything is going to be great, we let our guard down, that's when usually bad things happen. And the great thing was Paul is coming bearing financial help for the church. And I'm sure even then the legalist Jews are, why is he doing that? What's his ulterior motive? Verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. We'll explain who James is. And all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and offering presented for each one of them. The very next day, after they get to Jerusalem, they go and they meet with James and with the council of the church. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was not one of the original apostles. He was not one of the original disciples. That James had been killed previously. This is James, Jesus' half-brother. His family, who first thought he was crazy and then did not believe him, now his half-brother is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul tells him everything that's happened. He gives him a full account of all that he had done. Now, the last time... Thanks, Seth. Seth just did his survey, by the way. Okay. Should we listen to my sermon? Oh, okay. I get an email whenever those go through. That's how I know. Too funny. See, the last time Paul was in his presence, what happened was they commissioned him to go to the Gentiles and told him what he was to do. And they did not tell him that he had to make them become Jewish. He did exactly what they told him to do. But James and the elders, they're happy to hear this. Oh, that's awesome. That's great. But in the very next words that come out of their mouth is, but look at all these Jews over here that are Christians and what they're telling us about you. You get the impression that the legalists have been working behind the scenes. There's nothing worse in a church when people work behind the scenes to destroy somebody, especially a leader. When they get together and they gossip, it destroys churches. And that's what's happening here. And as soon as he finishes, the council bring up these rumors that have been going around. And it's not that they said, you know, Paul, we know that you're not doing this. They wanted Paul. They said, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We don't know if they believed those rumors. I don't think they did, but they didn't know what to do. But we know that they said that Paul's presence in Jerusalem would cause a problem, would cause an issue, and would increase the division that was already occurring. The very thing that he wanted to stop by going to Jerusalem was going to be even ripped even more. So they have a plan. And their plan is to help Paul ingratiate himself to these Judaizers by doing something that only a Jew would do. And that is to take a vow. Shave their head. This is only something Jewish people would do. They shave their head and then they have to go make sacrifices. And it's a vow that you make. So Paul does what they tell him to do. The problem is, it's not going to work. Instead of bringing peace, it causes an uproar. Verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, so they had to shave their head and be bald for 7 days. For some people, it's no big deal. For them, it would have been. It was completed. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out into the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them." Now, they understand just quickly here that the centurions and the Romans were stationed within the temple court. They had access in the corner. They had their barracks. They were there. They could at the top of it, the tower, they could overlook the temple court and see what was going on. It was their way of controlling what was happening. "He at once took soldiers and centurions, ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains." Looks like prophecy's coming true. "He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he had learned the facts about the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks." Sound kind of familiar? Sounds a little bit like Ephesus. The whole thing with Artemis and the silversmith. Same thing's happening. "And when they came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, 'Away with him!' Now, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, 'May I say something to you?' And he said, 'Do you know Greek?' He says, 'Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?' Paul replied, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people.'" Paul's using his citizenship as Roman at this point. Because if you were from Tarsus, you were a citizen of Rome, the city, not the country, not the empire. You were considered a citizen of Rome, the city. Special dispensation that was given to the city of Tarsus. Now, in the temple courts, you know, we have the outer wall, we have the inner court of the Gentiles. This is where Jesus was normally at. That's where Jesus turned the tables over. And then you come around towards the entrance to the temple proper, and there's the court of women. This is as far as you could go inside here. That's the farthest in that women could go. Then inside that were the court of men. Then inside that was the priest, the court of the priest, where only the priest could be, and that's where the sacrifices were done. Then inside of that was the temple building itself, where the priest only entered one time a year. But at the entrance to the court of women, there's a sign. And this is what it said. They know this. They found proof, record of this. Josephus, I think, wrote about this. It says, "No foreigner may enter with the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure." So no foreigner can enter into the court of women. "Anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." That would be like saying, you know, you guys can come in here, but anybody who steps on this here is dead. Is dead. It's your fault. I always tell the kids, you know, you step up there, you got to preach. A lot of the kids say, okay. It scares me. Especially with my own kids. But that's what it would be. See, some Jews from Asia, they see Paul, and they had seen him earlier in the day with this guy who was from Ephesus. They knew he was a foreigner. They knew he wasn't Jewish. And they just immediately assumed, since they saw Paul inside the court, because he had gone in to give his sacrifice and to pay his offering for these men, they immediately assumed that he has brought that Ephesian Gentile into the court of women and the court of men. They jump to a conclusion. Don't we always? It's amazing how people's emotions will run at full speed while their brains are on neutral. Isn't that amazing? They're going full speed ahead, and they're not even thinking about what they're saying and what they're doing. And since Paul had Gentile friends, then his friends were in the temple too. That's what they thought. That is the logic of prejudice. It's the logic of prejudice. So they grab Paul, they begin to beat him. But the Roman guards are sent to intervene. And just in the nick of time, because their point, they wanted to kill him. They arrest Paul, thinking that he's an Egyptian rebel who is wanted for inciting a riot against the Romans. So they bind him in the two chains, just as Agabus had said. And Claudius, who at that time was the chief captain, we know that, he asked the crowd, what is going on? And the scene that ensues is very similar to Ephesus because nobody knows. He hears one thing from one side, one thing from another. You know, it's bad enough when people get together and they gossip and they create strict problems, but then when they don't even get their story straight. We see that today in the world. People can't even get their story straight. Well, it's this. No, it's this. You would think they'd get together, say, okay, here's what we're going to do. I think they do. I think sometimes when we try to get involved in an issue, we may say we're going to get together, we'll figure out this is what we're going to say. But when we get into the actual action of it, as humans, we screw it up. We can't follow it because our emotions get involved. And that's what we see going on here. They didn't really care what Paul taught the Gentiles. Because that had been settled. It wasn't even that the council believed these rumors. It was just that these people were just going overboard. They grab Paul. They begin to beat him. And you can bet that there were people in the crowd who had no idea why they were even there. Hey, guess what? There's a riot over here. Let's go. The crowd is so, it is so bad that not only are they bringing Paul in, they have to carry him in. The soldiers do to protect him. But before they take him in the barracks, he asks, can I speak to the people? And the surprising thing is Claudius allows it. And that's what we're going to look at next time. So what do we take from this? What are the key points here? See, even when we're right, even when we're doing the right things, we can still be misunderstood. Just because we know in our hearts that what we're doing is right does not mean that everybody else thinks it is. And it doesn't always mean that everybody else will understand why we do what we do. In fact, I would argue that when we do the right thing, more people will misunderstand us. When we are following the path that God has laid out for us, we can always expect others to come along and try to discredit us or to undo what we've been doing. It's just part of human nature. It's part of being in this fallen world. And no matter what lays ahead of us, we have to persevere and do the will of God. That's the only thing that matters. Even if leadership agrees with what we're doing, there's still going to be those who are against us. The church council believed it. They believed that Paul was doing the right thing. But there's still people who are going to be against us. Rumors spread faster than a raging fire. And rumors, the fuel for rumors is ignorance. This crowd was ignorant. And whenever there are rumors going around, ignorance is at its core. That's why we must have hearts that want the truth. And even if we don't like the truth, we have to accept it and still love each other and maintain unity in that. I don't always get what I want. In my household, I am the leader of my home. But I don't always get what I want. I'll be honest with you. I did not want to go for that walk last night. I was asleep before I got up to go for that walk last night. I didn't want to go. But I want to tell you something. I loved it. I loved it. I don't always get what I want. But you know what? God gives me what I need. If I keep my eyes firmly planted on Him and His will, not everybody's going to follow me. Not everybody's going to agree with me. But I'm only concerned about one person agreeing with me. And it's not her. It's Him. I follow Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your word. Father, I know we attempt to persevere on our own. We attempt to persevere by our own strength. And Lord, it fails us every time. Lord, we need You. We need to sit and trust in You. We need to rest in You. We need to find our strength in the Holy Spirit that comes to us and pushes us along and keeps us going and helps us persevere. No matter what the cost, no matter what's going to happen, Lord, we have to understand that this world is against us. But if God is for us, who can be against us? There, being against us means nothing if God is for us. Lord, help us to persevere. Help us when we're misunderstood, not to get frustrated, not to lash out, but to love even more. Help us to keep our eyes firmly planted on You through these trying days ahead. And we pray this in Your name, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.